Amen. Thank you very much. Open your Bible, if you will, to the very front, and we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God with you, there is one in the pew back there, and just take that out. Go to the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 is where we'll begin. Genesis chapter 2. Very familiar verse here. As I think about Mother's Day, I always am a little bit at a loss because having never been a mother, I don't know a whole lot about this, and I have to always go to the Word of God and earnestly seek His face. It's actually, though, kind of a relief not to to preach on Mother's Day in one sense, because, men, this is one day when I feel no obligation to preach about our sins. You know, I just don't have to do that. We're preaching about moms today, and there is a rule of thumb for all young preachers about preaching on Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, you honor the mothers. On Father's Day, you get after the fathers. I mean, it's just kind of what you do. And so we're here to honor mothers today. If you don't understand that, then just live a little bit longer and you'll understand it. All right, well, Genesis chapter 2 says these words, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, if I understood Hunter correctly just a moment ago, he said just the thought of having to leave these two people is just something I couldn't conceive. And I thought it was ironic, Hunter, if that's what you said, that the Scripture came up that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and there to be one flesh. Then one more verse, chapter 3 and verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Let's pause there, these two familiar verses, and have prayer and ask God to teach us today. Now, Father, I do pray that You would teach these. But, Father, even before You teach them, I pray that You might teach me. Teach me those words that I should say and how to say them. Dear Father, this is a day that we've set aside to honor someone that You love to use. Father, I pray that today we might do that and at the same time show Your great power. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lady was selling some furniture. She had advertised the furniture, and the people came to look at it, and they were looking at it, and they saw down around the legs of this living room furniture that the legs had been gnawed severely. And so looking at it, they looked at the lady who owned the furniture, and they said, "You know, ma'am, it's a shame that your dog gnawed the legs of the furniture like that." And the lady looked rather embarrassed, and they said, "Well, you know, it's kind of obvious that the dog gnawed the legs of the furniture there." And the owner said, "We don't have a dog." They said, "Well, what do you mean you don't have a dog? I mean, there are obviously teeth marks there on the furniture legs. I mean, it's obvious that you have a dog." She said, "No, we don't have a dog." She said, "What happened really was that I was reading my children this story about beavers." Do I even need to finish this story? They decided to play beaver, and did, and came home. And they were a little bit sick from the, you know, the varnish and everything, but they decided to play beaver. Now, it won't surprise you if you know me to know that I made that story up. But all you moms, could that have happened? Oh, yes, that could have happened. If you ever want to say an absolute fact, and they teach us preachers to say just as few absolute facts as we can, because someone will spend all the time out there in the auditorium trying to figure out why that absolute fact is not true. And so they say, unless you're quoting an absolute from the Bible, God created the world, or something like that, stay away from those absolute facts. And so they teach us not to do that. But the one absolute fact that I dare say today is this. Always expect the unexpected from children. Now, is that right? Is that one safe? I think it is. Always expect the unexpected from children. Well, we're talking about this thing of being a mom, motherhood today. And one of the basic laws of interpretation of the Bible, and we want to get everything we believe and say about this, as well as everything else from the Bible. And one of the basic laws about understanding the Bible is the law of first mention. They teach this in all the preacher training courses, that if you want to understand any subject, you go back to the first time it's mentioned in Scripture, and you start right there, because that first mention will often be definitive. That is, it defines the way the Bible is going to use that term or that subject there. All right, what is the first mention of the word mother in Scripture? Well, quite obviously, I have just read it in your hearing. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. First mention of the word mother. Now, as I thought about this and thought about all the challenges that I watched my own wife face and my own mother, God bless her, I thought about all those challenges, I began to realize something that I'd never thought of before exactly in these terms. How many of you would agree with this statement? Being a mother is a very difficult job. Would you agree with that? You would agree with that. All right, is that all that you want to say about that? Are those adjectives and those adverbs a very difficult job? Is that sufficient? You know, as I was studying this, I started it about last Wednesday, and I worked on it again Thursday, and sometime Thursday night, as I was thinking about the message, I realized that that was not exactly the right way to describe this. It is not a very difficult job only. In fact, it is an impossible job. Isn't that right? Being a good, godly, great mother is an absolutely impossible job. And that's what I've entitled the message today, The Impossible Job. And that impossibility is illustrated for us right here in this first verse that I've read. Now look at it, if you will. First of all, I think it's humorous because usually we use this verse when we're talking about the permanence of marriage. We tell young men and young women that when you marry someone, you leave mom and dad, but you cleave to that wife. And if there's any emphasis in it, it is on the cleaving part. When it gets difficult, you cleave to her. When it's good, you cleave to her. When there's sorrow, you cleave to her. You just keep on cleaving. That's usually the emphasis. But here today, I want you to notice, first of all, that this is a command. It is a command that a man leave his father and his mother. Now, why does God command that? Well, God commands that because He knows our perverted, sinful nature. He knows how we are. He knows that we dads, because of our protective role in the family, and you moms, because of your nurturing role in the family, He knows that you're going to have a little bit of difficulty with this leaving thing, letting your children kind of sprout their wings and fly away. We're going to be just a little bit clingy, aren't we? God knows that, and therefore, He gives this command to you moms and us dads because of our nature that we're supposed to let them go. If He did not give that command about letting your children go, letting them leave, there would be a whole lot more sissy-sounding 40-year-old men still living at home arranging flowers, wouldn't there? Because if mom had her way, she'd keep him in there. He'd always be her little boy, and she'd dress him in these cute little outfits, and he'd still be wearing those cute little shorts in yellow, you know, and he'd still be wearing that when he's 40 years old. Well, God knows our nature to be kind of clingy, and so he puts these things out there in commands. God's very wise. Now, but the second thing I notice about this is that there are two generations involved in this verse. Now look at it. There is the father and the mother, and then there is a man and this wife that he's supposed to leave father and mother for. So you've got the first generation, and then you've got the second generation. There are two generations there. I think that's fascinating Because every mom has this sense that she has just this window of time in order to teach her children all that they need to know. That is a daunting task, and particularly when you look down there and they're chewing the furniture. When you look down and every nose in the house is running. And you look down and their clothes are out. Every diaper in the house needs to be changed at the same moment. And you look down and you realize, I've got to teach these kids, and somehow I've got to get them through this diaper stage, and in between they get between the time that they're in the diaper stage and that time when they decide, I don't know nothing, I've got to teach them everything in that period of time. It is a rather daunting task. And then we read in the Word of God where it says that they're not just one generation that this woman has to have in view, but there are two generations. See, this woman here, who is given here, who is generic type for all women, God says, look, you view this multi-generationally. That means, Mom, that all you have to do is to think multiple generations and teach your children in that little window of time everything that they will need to know to go to a husband or a wife one day and make a successful life for themselves and their children. But you go beyond that and think in the next generation, and you have to teach them everything they need to know for their children, and also for their children to teach their grandchildren. That's all you got to do. Piece of cake, right? No problem. You know, I looked at that smile, and I thought, you know, the first verse in the Bible, which is definitive about what the first job of a mother is, and by the way, that is to prepare your children to leave the house. You prepare them to leave. For this cause shall a man leave his father, and yes, even his mother. You prepare them to leave, and that task, preparing them, is an impossible task. And someone says, doesn't the New Testament say somewhere that God doesn't put any temptation, any struggle, any difficulty in front of us, that there's not some way to escape? And then, ding, that's what I want to do. I want to escape. I want to get out of this. I'm sure that thought probably has run into your mind, that you want to throw the diapers one direction, the kid the other direction, and run. I know men feel that way. Years ago, we were sitting in this church in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and there was a man. He was sitting toward the front here, and I was on this side just teaching as I always do, still do. And he was over there on this side, and we were talking about these thoughts that pop into your head sometimes, these unexpected thoughts you don't really plan. And this one guy spoke up. He's just kind of sharing. He said, you know, he said, sometimes, I know this thought must be from the devil. He said, but I just think about how great it would be just to run away from home. This guy was kind of old. And he said, run away from home and just leave and never be seen or heard of again. I was thinking for just a moment, well, that was really open of him. That was transparent of him. And then I looked at his side and his wife was going, woo, I wouldn't want to go home with him, buddy. So I wonder if mothers have that thought as well when they think about the daunting, impossible task that is before them to teach on a multi-generational level. It is absolutely impossible. So, if God, Mother, has given you an impossible task, then how in the world are you going to do that impossible task? Now, left up to me to answer that, I would say what the favorite phrase of all teenagers is. I don't know. Because I really don't know. But God always does know. And so if you go to the second mention of mother in Scripture, I think God gives you the key to the answer of how you do what you need to do. It's down in verse 20 of chapter 3. It's unexpected. And Adam, the Bible says, called his wife's name Eve. You know, names in the Old Testament always had a meaning. The meaning was always significant. Have you ever wondered what the word Eve, the name Eve, means? Those of you that have a reference Bible are busily checking your notes in it right now to find out what it means. But for the rest of you, I'll tell you that the name Eve, all boiled down, means life. Life. In other words, Adam took one look at that woman that God had just made from his rib, and he looked at her and he said, life. This is life unto me. This is life unto the world. And why did he name her that? He named her that because God apparently had given him a revelation, and prophetically he goes on to say, because she was the mother of all living. Now, I wish I had time right now to preach a little bit about how the mother does in fact bring life and joy into the home. You know, it's fascinating to me how our enemies try to downgrade Christian teachings. They say that we are into this thing of suppressing life. That we like, because we teach self-denial, and because we do teach the suppression of the sinful desires, they say, oh, you are just killjoys. You love to take every bit of the fun out of life. That's what you like to do. Beloved, the truth is exactly the opposite. It is not the person who teaches the suppression of the sinful impulses that is the killer of joy, but rather, listen to me, rather, those sinful activities, that sinful life, that is the real joy killer. Did you ever think that a Christian who is in the will of God milks every bit of joy out of life? You hear that? Whereas the person who gives in to all of his sinful desires, he has killed not only his joy in life, but he's also killed his ability to enjoy life. How many thick-tongued old alcoholics have you seen who are unable really to enjoy anything? And all they have left is just the cheap thrill of an occasional dirty joke. And you see, there is another very instructive factor, isn't it? Every person, young people, listen to me. You have your choice in life of two different types of enjoyment. You have your choice of the true joy that God wants to give you of living a life that's in obedience to His principles, or you can have cheap thrills. Now, cheap thrills start out thrilling. They are very alluring. They seem like they would be so fun. They are advertised on TV and in the media and out there in the world. Cheap thrills, promiscuity, sexual freedom, they call it. Alcoholism, drugs, not advertised, obviously, but they present it as something to be so. They're all cheap thrills. They thrill you for a moment, but they don't give you any joy. But joy is something that God gives in obedience to His principles, and it comes at the end of self-denial. Now, you can believe that or not believe it, but I challenge you to do some research. Go to those people who in their youth gave their life to cheap thrills and see where they are now. Do your own research. You don't have to believe me. And then go to those who've given their life, their youth, in self-denial to God, and now they're older, and look at them. Look at them. See where they are. See how they think. See whether they're enjoying life or not. Now, they may be going around like this. They may be in a little bit of pain, but occasionally that broad smile will come across their face because they still have the capacity to have joy. Isn't that right, Dot? They still have the capacity to have joy, and they do have joy. Now that I'm officially old, I can say that with feeling. You see, the beautiful thing about having served God from your youth is that you get to old age without too many regrets. And that is the greatest thing in all the world. The thing that steals the joy out of life as you get older is the regrets of what could have been. My. Start where you are right now and build Bible disciplines in your life, and you will be so much better. But here's this woman, and her name is Eve. Life. Life. Did you know that the primary meaning there when you study that passage is that from that woman Eve proceeded all the human beings who would ever live? She was the mother of every human being, biologically the mother of every human being who would ever live. Because in her genetic makeup that she had then mixed with Adam's, there were the genes and the chromosomes and all those things that made up every human being who ever lived, who would ever live. She was literally the mother of all living. Now you say, why is that the answer to the question of how to do the impossible task of mothering? Well, think about it just a moment. All you moms who've had children, that baby-making thing that you do, that baby factory that you run inside of you, exactly how do you do that? I mean, how is that done? The fact is that you don't know how it's done. You know how it starts with the conception. You know how it ends with the birth. You know how it feels all in the middle. You know all about that stuff. You know about that. But basically, you don't know what's going on inside you unless you read it in some book or feel it. One thing about being a husband that I never anticipated was watching the wife carry children. She's there, and she's going, do I have to explain that? There are things going on inside her that she doesn't any more understand than I do, I don't think. And that's really bad. But she, it's going on inside. See, it's not like when a woman is making children, and I'm saying it that way on purpose, okay? When she's making children like that, it's not like she gets up in the morning one morning and says, okay, I'm going to make his feet today. Or the next day, I'm going to cause his fingernails to grow. Or the next day, today I'm going to make a kidney. Does it happen like that? Of course not. The fact is that God is working in you and using you and working through you to come out on the other side and produce something that He wants to make that is really great. You get that? Producing children naturally is God working in you and through you to produce something great. Now here is the point. The way, dear mom, that you produce those children spiritually is the same way that you produce them physically. Now, I hear all that profound silence out there. I had to think about this for 24 hours before it really clicked with me, so help yourself. Think about it a while. The way you are, sometimes we say, how in the world can I produce the kind of spiritual, how can I teach them what I need to teach them? How can I do what I need to do as a mom when the preacher has said that it's impossible and I read it in the Bible? I cannot do it. How can I do that which I cannot do? The fact is, you do it the same way that you made that baby in the first place. God has to do it in you and through you and produce something great out of you. And it's something over which you have very little control. See, when you made that baby, physically, you didn't have much control over what was going on inside you. You were programmed by God, and God was doing all that inside you. Can I tell you that God wants to do that again, except this time He wants to produce a spiritual, well-taught, a godly young person and use you to do it and work through you. And that is the only way that you can do it. It is the only way. Because sometimes you look out there, you know, in just a little while, the Bible is going to talk about Sarah. And the Bible says of Sarah that out of her would come not just ordinary, average people. But the Bible says that out of her, kings would spring forth. Out of her biological seed, kings would spring forth. That there would be these nations of people that would come forth from Sarah. And she must have thought, how? And when you read the Bible about Sarah, do you read about any particular superiority of her? Was she particularly brilliant as far as you can tell? Or was she particularly, gifted as far as you can tell? When I read about Sarah, I read about this kind of normal lady. Oh yes, she was attractive in the Bible. But being attractive doesn't help you raise kids. You probably noticed that. And she was attractive. But just basically, she was a normal woman. Beloved, God loves to do that. He loves to take normal people, in this case, normal ladies, and produce supernormal children that are above average and can do things that that mom thinks, how did I train her to do that? Oh, yeah, I didn't train them to do that. They did that. They are what they are because God was working in me and through me to do more than I could possibly ever do. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is, dear lady, that it doesn't totally depend on you. You say, so why did God use Sarah? Well, the reason God used Sarah to produce those nations of people and produce those kings was because she had one quality. One quality. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you look at that, you see the key, the one quality that Sarah had that allowed her to produce godly children. It says, verse 11, chapter 11. I still hear a page or two turning. Let me wait. It says, through faith also, there it was. I read it fast. Through what? Faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Now, someone might say, well, I bet it was Abraham's faith. He was the great man of faith. No, it wasn't either. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. Look at this. Because, what is the pronoun? She. Because she judged him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. The one quality that I read about Sarah that was above average was that she was a woman of faith. She really believed what God said about her children and her posterity. And when God says, okay, Sarah, you are 90 years old, but you are going to have a child, there came a point after a lot of struggle that Sarah... Now listen, this next sentence is so important. There came a point after lots of struggle that Sarah just decided to believe God. And dear lady, at some point, you've got to decide to believe God. Because what you see is going to make believing a little bit harder. When you see those kids every day doing the things that they do, that are frustrating sometimes, if you keep your eyes on them, it's going to be hard to believe. But you cast your eyes upward and get a good view of God and how big He is, and then look at those kids, and you decide, am I going to believe what these kids are showing me right now, or am I going to believe God, that God can do what I cannot see Him doing right now? I want to tell you something. You already know this. Believing God is not easy sometimes because of the facts on the ground. Kids are going to be kids. They just are. I'm really telling you something you don't know, right? They're just going to be kids. I was coming up the big stairwell back here, a couple weeks ago, I guess. And I was headed up the first flight of steps there, and I was just about to step out into the landing when out of the corner of my eye, my peripheral vision, caught this flying mass. And just as I was going by, just as this mass was going by, I caught sight of who it was. A little boy who shall remain nameless. This little boy was flying through the air. He had jumped all the way from the top step up there and was headed toward the landing. And he flew by and boom, landed over there eventually. But I think as he flew by, he saw me. Mid-flight. Now, can you imagine how his world slowed down? He had leapt out into the universe. To him, he was that wonderful paratrooper, and he was on his flight out through space. He was having such a great time, and then he looks over there, and here come the judge. There I am. He really doesn't know me that well. And he's flying by, and he's looking at me. Oh, there's the pastor. He yells at people. I wonder if he hits people. Yes. I've never seen such a look in my life as that young man looked at me after he, on first bounce, you know, when he hit the ground and came up. He had jumped all the way. He had broken every rule that his parents had told him. He had broken every rule of church. This is way on past running in church, right? This is jumping in church. And he wondered what was going to happen. Well, I think I probably just need to pull the curtain of silence in front of that scene right there and not tell you what happened next. Basically, because I wimped out. I thought it was a pretty good jump myself. Yeah, good. I'm a lot of help, right? Hey, I'm a grandparent. I'm not supposed to be strict, right? I mean, you know, that's for you parents to do. Don't look for any help from us. I mean, Casey and Matt are figuring that out right now. Don't look for any help from us. We just, I don't know what it is, wimp out. But as I thought about that, I thought about going to those parents and saying, you know what he did? And telling them what this little fellow did. And I thought about the look on Mom's face as I was telling that. Can you imagine that? Here she had tried so hard to teach him not to do that sort of thing. She had taught him, and then she finds out what he did, that he leaped out there. And so she's just so frustrated. And you look at her and say, don't worry. God has great things out there for that boy. She's going to say, right, and I do too. He is going to die the death. That puts it in biblical language, right? He is going to die the death. You know, when you look at those kids and they're doing stuff like that, it's hard to believe that God can take and make something great out of them. But He can. You folks know Pastor Tim Butler. Tim's one of the finest preachers I know of. God has used him to build a tremendous church down in Charleston, South Carolina. And I love Tim to death. His mother told me about 6 months before she died. We were standing in Walmart. We just run into him. She said, that Tim was the hardest kid to raise you ever saw in your life. I'm sure she must have thought, him in the pulpit? Prison maybe, but not the pulpit. And yet there God put him. But it's hard to believe while the stuff is going on that God might take and make something great out of him. And yet, here was Sarah. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. I don't care if you are 90 years old. Sarah looked down at herself. She had a choice. Do I believe what I see? Or do I believe what God says? What do I do? It is a faith issue from start to finish. But I found out that Christian mothers who make that decision to believe are given a reward by God. And that reward is a perception into the destiny of their children that is uncanny. Now, all mothers are like that a little bit, right? I mean, the one thing I've never seen is a mother who has average children. You ask them, Mom, tell me about your son there. I've never yet had one of them say, oh, he's just average. you know, just average. What about your daughter there? Oh, not much. She's just a female of the species, you know, that's all. Do they say that? No, they really don't, because they always think those kids are something special. But Christian moms, it is deeper than that. They perceive not just the specialness and the potential success of those children, but they perceive the spiritual destiny many times of those children. And they see what's going to happen. I have had the blessing, because of the longevity, of getting the confidence of a lot of Christian moms. They trust me. And so they tell me what they're really thinking a lot of times. And I've had them to tell me, you know, so-and-so right there, that kid, my child, he's special. Or they'll say, God has His hand on her. I know God has His hand on her. And I've watched over these years, and it's uncanny the amount of time that they're right. See, we men, it kind of pops a hole in our bubble. Because we like to say, well, my wife is okay at that short-range thinking, but I am the real long-range thinker in our family. But in this thing right here, I've watched these moms, and they can have incredible discernment about where that's going. That mom perceives the life purpose of those children. She discerns it and she sees it. And mom, let me tell you something. If you are looking at your children and you're saying, I just believe it, I just sense it, I'm reading my Bible and I sense it, do not ignore that and train them for what you believe God wants them to do. And it doesn't matter if they're gnawing the furniture. It doesn't matter if their noses are running. It doesn't matter if they have... No, I can't tell that one. Never mind. Never mind. Just not appropriate for Sunday morning. Can't tell that. But it's something a kid did, and all kind of pictures are popping up into your mind, right? I bet he did this. I bet he did that. Mom, what will you do? Will you decide to believe God, that God wants to take your kids and do something great, or will you believe what you see? Their mischief and their stuff. Their doings. What are you going to believe? By the way, Dad, this sermon would work pretty good on Father's Day too, wouldn't it? Sure would. We've got to believe God too. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Please. Maybe you're a mom today and you've been kind of frustrated. Maybe you've gone around for the last little while saying, I just can't do it. It can't be done. And then this is a critical moment for you. Critical moment. Will you this moment decide to believe God? Now, I'm not going to give a public invitation unless you just feel needed to do that, at least at this point. But right now, your heart between you and God, will you just decide to believe God? Which is bigger? The evidences that you're seeing or is your God bigger? God says, I create the world. I make the wind blow. I make the seas roll and wave. I create the storm and the lightning and the thunder. Can I not create children for you that will honor God, honor me, and honor you, honor your husband? What will you believe? I want to invite you right now to look up to God and say, God, I choose to believe you. Now, I will warn you, you may not feel it. Your emotions sometimes have to have a while to catch up. But you look up at God and say, God, I choose to believe you. I believe you can do it. And God, give me grace to let the rest of me follow along. I choose to follow you. I choose to believe you. And I understand that I can't do it. I understand that you have to work in me and through me. See, you have two weapons. You have the Bible, and you have your knees for prayer. You must use them. By the way, I just feel kind of impressed to say this. Maybe your children are grown. Maybe you need to believe that God is not finished yet. I choose to believe God. I will believe God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do it right now. Now, maybe there's someone here today and you're not absolutely sure that you are even a Christian. In fact, maybe there's someone here who'd say, you know, there's never been a time when I, knowing that I was a sinner, received Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of my sins. I've always heard about Jesus dying for me, but I never clicked with me. It was just because you said that, my heart began to churn. Something's going on inside me right now. I know that's true. Why don't you slip out of your place in just a moment and meet us right up here at the front. Let someone take you and talk to you about that. Just explain it all to you. Give you an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior. It won't force you to do anything. It's up to you. You decide. But God, if you're sensing that churning inside you, that's God. If something inside you is saying, you know that, you need to do that, that's true, then please do. Slip out of your place. We'll stand. Everybody will have their eyes closed. And you can slip right down here with me. It's not that you're ashamed of it. It's just they want to give you privacy to think about it. There's someone here who needs to, maybe there's a lady or a man who needs to just come and kneel. Maybe that's something I haven't even talked about. We keep these altars open. Almost always someone comes and kneels and prays. That's the way we want to keep it. It's a good thing. They're open for you. Father, right now, I pray that you'd give liberty in this invitation, that people would be able to move and just not worry about others. Lord God, please help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, your heads bowed, eyes closed?